Invite you to find your place in your Bibles in two spots. First, we'll look in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we'll read the first verse, 19 verses in a few moments. And then, if you would find your place also in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we'll begin to read there at verse 17. But that won't happen for a few moments. You'll just want to put your finger there or your bulletin in that spot. So if you'll find your place there. Most of us have, at one time or another, prayed this prayer. It goes sort of like this. Well, maybe exactly like this. Lord, just show me what you want me to do. Just show me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Most of us have. And sometimes that prayer includes this. If you just show me what you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever it is, just show me. If we've prayed those kinds of prayers before, we know that we have a need to know what's happening. I need to, some of you in the booth, bring my clicker up. I forgot to get that today. Thanks. I must have forgot I was going to need that. Oh, I know what I was doing. I was doing something else this morning. Thank you. We long to have God tell us how we're supposed to live our lives. The more precise, the better, we think. But I'm also wondering if you've ever experienced this. Have you ever sensed that God, Jesus, has told you exactly what you should do? And that wasn't on your radar screen. That wasn't something you'd signed up for. That wasn't something you thought about doing at all. And then you're stuck there. You're saying, huh, I wonder now what I'm supposed to do. Has Jesus ever called you to a ministry that you are just saying, I couldn't have predicted that? And yet, clearly, Jesus has presented you with an opportunity. I've shared this story. It's been a couple of years ago, but it fits here. And I'm going to tell you about an experience that I had as a pastor in my first pastorate. So we're reaching back many years now, okay? But I remember one evening, I had watched the evening news. I was all ready for bed. I was sleepy tired, ready to just conk out for the evening, and I got a telephone call, and I answered it, and the phone call began with someone saying, you don't know who I am. What do you do with a phone call like that? Yeah, really. They said, and they gave me, I'm a friend of a friend who's a relative of a friend who goes to your church. And we're down here at the hospital downtown in Kalamazoo, and our family has been called to gather together because Mom is real sick and they don't think she's going to make it. Would you come down and be with us? I'm in my pajamas, and it's late. And so the first thing that came to my mind was, I'd be glad to come down. Will you be there at 8 in the morning? And no, they're not going to, you know, that wasn't what they had in mind. What they had in mind was now. Can you come now? And I said, okay, I'll come now. It was one of those things that it was an assignment God had for me. And the phone rang, and here it is. Are you going to do this or not? And so I had to make a decision on the moment, I'll go. Or I could have just said, look, I'll see you in the morning. But I didn't. I felt compelled to go. And I arrived, they were in the visiting room on a particular fifth floor or whatever it was, and I went in, and of course they're the only people in the room, and We talked. I introduced myself for a little while, and they said, well, we were just in visiting with Mom. She's awake, and now it's like 12:30 or so. And so I said, I'll go in. And they said, well, fine. We'll wait here. And I knocked on the door and opened the door. She was in a private room. And as I opened the door, the light from the hallway shone in on her bed. She was on her side facing the doorway, and her eyes were open. And I had learned her name, and I was much younger during those days, so I actually knelt down on the floor on my knees so that my face was even with her face. And she could see me, and I asked if she wanted to talk about spiritual things with me. I was a pastor, and she nodded that she would. And so I began to talk to her about Jesus. Did she want to know more about Jesus? Yes. And so we actually had a conversation that lasted about 15 or 20 minutes, in which I led her into the whole plan of salvation through why Jesus came, who he is, what it means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, how he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven, how he rose again from the dead, defeating death and hell itself, so that we would have the assurance that if we believe in him and trust him, that he would forgive us our sins. Did she want that? She said, yes, she did. She actually verbalized that. And I said, would you pray this prayer with me? And she actually said the words with me, one sentence at a time, and she accepted the Lord into her heart. And she said, I'm tired. And I said, well, maybe you can have a good night's rest now. And I got up and went back to the room, and I told the people there what had happened. And they were all, you know, amazed, because Mom had never gone to church in her life. Never. I wasn't in that room 5 minutes. And there was a light. We could see her room door from the visiting room. And a light above the door started flashing red, and there was a buzz, and all sorts of medical people rushed to her room. And after about 10 minutes, they came down, and they said, we're sorry to have to tell you, but your mom has died. Her next step was in paradise. Her next breath was breathing the air of heaven. Her first vision was of Jesus. What if I'd have said, I'm going to bed? I have thought of that all of these years. And so I ask you this morning, has the Lord ever given you a command and you've known it to be such? Has he ever given you an order? Jesus is our commander, after all, and we are his servants, ready to do his bidding any time he asks, because we, when we come to Jesus Christ, we come under his authority. And sometimes our God can seem shockingly commanding to us. And that's the way it felt to me that night. He wouldn't let me loose. And there's been dozens and dozens of times since. Times we're going to experience God forcefully directing us, because he has us in his grasp. And we belong to him if we've accepted him as our Savior. And he has a plan for not only us, but for all of humanity. And he is in control. And sometimes he reaches out and he wants to grab a hold of you, to fulfill that plan. Read with me in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, whom we know as Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, or who were Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. That's the first part of our reading this morning. Paul, formerly called Saul, called to be a witness to the Gentiles. He was a strict Jew, very jealous for the things of his tradition and everything he had learned about God. And the Christians were all together messing all of that up, he thought. Well, we pick up Paul's story as he had been persecuting those Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus so that he could seek out any Christians who were living in that city and arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they might be punished. And here we find that Jesus intervened, stopping Paul before he ever arrived there. Paul experienced this flash of bright light. We have no idea what that must have looked like, but it knocked him to the ground. We don't even know if the others who were with him saw. Probably not. It was not something that would have burned into the retinas that way, or the others would have fallen to the ground also. It must have been an unusual thing. Therefore, those who were traveling with Paul all of a sudden see his knees buckle and him hit the dirt, dust flying up everywhere. What's happened to Paul? Maybe they're thinking he had a stroke or something. What's going on? They rushed to him, I'm sure. Paul heard a voice, the voice of Jesus, and he was talking to him, carrying on this conversation. He used to go to the city and get further instructions. As he rose, he realized that he was blind. He had to be led to the streets of Damascus by hand. It's an interesting thing because we read later, as Paul was writing to the Philippians, that he was at much later. Now, Paul is writing to these folks in Philippi, and he was telling them how he was living out his faith and his calling to Jesus Christ. And he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. That's an interesting phrase. I reach out to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Wow. In other words, Paul is saying, every day when I get up in the morning, when my feet hit the floor after a night's rest, I live my life on purpose. You see, because Jesus has grabbed a hold of me. And so I ask you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, what must you do? What is that for which Jesus has taken a hold of you? What are your orders? What has he commanded to you? You understand that, you discover that, and you will begin to live your life every day on purpose. Now, we're going to change scenes here, shift just a little bit. Ananias was a Christian, already a believer in Jesus Christ, living in Damascus. The word of God had already reached there. And there were a group of people who were believing in Jesus Christ living there. And Ananias undoubtedly had heard the rumor already. And the rumor was that Saul, Paul, was on his way to Damascus. He couldn't have imagined that Jesus would command him to talk with this person that he considered to be evil, a persecutor of the church. So he received a remarkably vivid vision. These passages in Scripture are always amazing to me. It's a story within a story we have here. Jesus spoke to Ananias in a vision, and he was also giving a vision to Paul at the same time. And the vision was that Ananias is coming to restore his sight. Understandably, Ananias was a little resistant to this assignment. I mean, after all, this man was a powerful man, connected at the highest places, and he had the authority to arrest people. And the vision that was here for all of those Christians in Damascus is they'd be forced marched back to Jerusalem and probably stoned. And so Jesus, in the vision, captures Ananias' attention. And when Ananias said, I don't know, this doesn't seem like a good thing to me, Jesus wasn't about to let him be timid and afraid. The force of this word in the original language is very sharp. Go! It's almost like Jesus is saying it in such a way as to make no mistake. Go. So I ask you, to whom must you go to be obedient to Jesus? There are times when Jesus sends us to minister to specific people, and this assignment could be very inconvenient. It might even be dangerous. And yet the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and won't let us shake it. We have excuses, but apparently Jesus isn't hearing them. You're chosen. you're called. You are the one who has been assigned, and you're involved. When Jesus told Paul to go to Damascus, he wasn't entertaining any alternative suggestions. He said, you're going to be told what you're going to do. When Ananias was given his assignment, he said, go to the home of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus. And now we come to that next passage to be read. Matthew concluded his gospel with another command, and it's the command to his disciples. It's been called the Great Commission. This is how it goes. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I think it's helpful, for me anyway, it was helpful to be able to read and study this passage in Matthew in the grammar from the Greek, because there are three participles there: going, baptizing, teaching, with one verb, and that verb has an imperative force to it. And that verb is a command. Make disciples is two words in English, but in the original it's one. Make disciples. A disciple is a learner. In this context, it's a learner of Jesus Christ. It is to accept Jesus as the Savior. It is one who repents of sin, who trusts Jesus for salvation, who learns to follow the ways of Jesus and his teaching in all that he has commanded. And so, as disciples, you and I who have accepted Jesus Christ, we live with this, what I call the holy must. There are things we must do. There are no debate about this command. There's no, oh, well, let me think about it. There's no, well, maybe another time would be easier for me. No, this is the great one. This is the command. What must we do? What are our orders? What command did Jesus give us? We're to take the gospel to people who do not know Jesus. Making disciples. For you and I, it might be being a link in a long chain of events. Sometimes we are the beginning of a person taking the very first step toward making a decision for Christ. It may be that we're on the other end, right there when a person's ready to make this decision and we're ready to say, are you ready to pray like I was, that lady in the hospital? Or maybe it's someone who's already made that decision for Christ and they need to be nurtured and trained and encouraged and lifted up and taught. Make disciples. That's our business. That's our command. That's why we are together. It's no easy task. It's offering saving grace to people who so much need it. It's helping them to become loyal to Jesus and to surrender to his lordship. It's to be our way of life. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor your God with your body. You're not your own. As soon as you said in your heart, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you belong to Christ. First question in the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and death? Many of you have studied it. Many of you know it. Some of you have never heard of it before. But the answer is this, that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all of my sins and completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. Christians, here this morning, we know what we're supposed to do. We know what the orders are. We know where the commander is sending us. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper wrote, it's better for you to lose your life than to waste it. If you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard and your risks will be high, but your joy will be full. And some of you will die in the service of Christ. That will not be a tragedy. Treasuring life above Christ is the tragedy. Piper, in his book, had this main message: don't get caught up in living every day of your life doing the things that don't matter to eternity. Live instead to the max every day for Jesus. So, Acts 6:16, Jesus told Ananias about Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. This is the topic for a whole other message. But to share in the glory of Christ means that we share in the suffering of Christ. He's not calling us to a life of ease and comfort. He's not calling us to do things that will make us feel it comfortable all the time. Suffering is a part of the holy must, and Jesus is going to show us that. And so we'll conclude with this. What's your vow? Your vow needs to be this. I, and put your name there, take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of me. You grab it and don't let go of it. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you know that he has taken hold of you. And that is such a wonderful thing. You belong to him. And in responding to the commands of Jesus, you take hold of that great commission with a passion, so that it becomes your driving force in life. Let's pray together. Lord God, thanks for today. Thanks for grabbing hold of us. Thanks, Lord, for sending us forth, for protecting us and giving us what we need, for blessing us, for mending us and healing us when we're broken. But Lord, we know it's going to be difficult at times. We know it's going to be painful at times. And yet, Lord, we know that there's joy to the full in you. Bless us, Lord. And those who are going to New Jersey, bless them. Watch over them and keep them. Those of us that you're sending into ministry in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community. Bless us. And it may begin with these intentional acts of kindness that you're sending us to do, beginning this week. Send us, Lord. Open doors for us. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. Concern or joy, we'd love to share that with you. And now hear these words from the Old Testament, Book of Numbers, chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' And now may you go in the power and the strength and the command of our Savior Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face upon you and give you peace as you go." And all God's people said, Amen.